If you have your Bibles with you and you feel willing to do it, try to find the book of Jonah. And while you are finding the book of Jonah, I'm going to read chapter 1. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to walk through the book of Jonah and just look at his life. And if you're taking notes this morning, the title of our lesson is Running from God's Will. Running from God's Will. So in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm just going to read the chapter, it's 17 verses, but just to give us context. It starts out and it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the whole lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us, whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, help us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So that's chapter one, and most of us have heard that story. Most of us have heard that story from when we were in Sunday school and little and hearing the story of Jonah. So let's talk for a second who Jonah is. So we talked about the title of the lesson, Running from God's Will, but who is this man that's running from God's will? Jonah was the son of Amittai of Gath-Hepher, a Zebulite town, which was located near Nazareth. So that's kind of the vicinity that he lived. He was a prophet in Israel. If you read back in 2 Kings 14, verses 25 through 27, he predicted the restoration of the ancient boundaries of Israel. And that was him that was doing that back in 2 Kings. So that's actually the only other place in Scripture that we see Jonah. He exercised his ministry early in the reign of Jeroboam II, from 793 to 753 BC, and he was a contemporary of Hosea and Amos, so he lived during their times. One thing that's interesting to me is I like looking at timelines and seeing, okay, this is what was going on in biblical history, but what was going on in world history during that time? Because in our minds, it's real simple. I know for me, I always thought of Jonah as being way, 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 way back in time. And it was, that was a long time ago. But to put it in context, the book, The Iliad and the Odyssey, was written by Homer in 800 BC, supposedly. So just during this time, that something that we all studied in school and have read, a lot of us have read, that was going on during this time. The first Olympics happened in Greece in 776 BC. So these were things that were going on that we are still knowledgeable of and celebrate and read and do today. And this was going on during that time. So it was a very well documented and very well known thing that happened to Jonah. His personal history is mainly to be gathered from this book, and that's it. That's most of what we know about him. The book of Jonah professes to give an account of what actually took place. Now, some people would say, especially when you get to chapter 1, verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and say, whoa, wait a minute. I don't believe that that would actually happen. I don't understand how that could happen. I don't believe it. And so some people would discount this book or say it's not actual fact as to what actually happened. So some people would say that you can't interpret this book, and they reject it because of the miraculous things that are called out in this book. Jonah and his story is referred to by Jesus Christ multiple times in the New Testament. So for that reason alone, if for nothing else, that gives credence to this book, because Jesus himself gave credence to this book by mentioning it and confirming it. So we interpret this book as actual fact to what happened, as an account of what took place. And when you put it in context, being swallowed up by a great fish and living in there for 3 days and three nights is not that much of an incredible miracle in contrast to all the other things that we see in Scripture that God does. He did it for a purpose. He did it for a plan. And he was showing and doing something in the life of Jonah to teach and train not only us, but all throughout history, Christians, what is he trying to teach them and say to them through this book? So we're going to walk through very quickly chapter 1. So we talked about the fact that the title of the lesson is Running from God's Will. Running from God's Will. Number one, God directs Jonah. Very simply, God directs Jonah. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Very simple. God gave a direction to Jonah. So let me ask you this, and we're gonna stop down and we're gonna do some application as we go. So let me ask you this. Do those in authority ever give direction to you? Are you ever given any direction by those in authority? Absolutely. Everybody in here would have to shake their head yes. Doesn't matter if you're in high school or older. Every single one of us is given direction. So how do you respond to the direction that you're given by authorities? There's probably a lot of different responses that you could have. It could be obedient and compliant. You could be obedient and compliant and not have a good attitude. You could have a good attitude about it and do it the wrong way. I mean, there's a lot of different ways you could respond to direction from authority. So we all deal with this. We're given direction and we have to respond to that direction. But let me ask you this. How does God give you direction? How does God give you and I direction? Anybody? Through Scripture? That's exactly right. God doesn't audibly speak to you. It's not that he can't, but God doesn't audibly speak to you and say, "Molly, do your homework." No, he doesn't do that. But what God does is God has spoken to us through his word, right? He's given us his word. He's given us direction. So what directions has God given to you and to me? Specific directions that God has given. Anyone? To what? To tell others about the gospel. That's right. Molly? Honor your father and your mother. That's a very implicit direction given in Scripture. The Ten Commandments. You're knocking off all the things on my list. That's right. The Ten Commandments. God has given us very implicit direction and instruction in Scripture, right? So whenever God gives us direction, we have to determine, first of all, are we going to accept it and how we're going to respond to it? Now, it's real easy to look at the life of Jonah and ridicule his response to direction, because we look at it and we go, what was that guy thinking? How could that guy respond in that way to God? But yet, we ourselves have to make choices on how we respond to God's direction every single day. And so many times, we respond in the same way that Jonah did. We choose to ignore it, we run away from it, we don't accept it. And so, there's a lot of correlations what we see in Jonah to how we can respond today, and the opportunities God gives us to respond to his word, to his direction. So, number one, God directs Jonah. Number two, Jonah defies God's direction. Jonah defies God's direction. It says in verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Is that even possible? No, it's not possible to flee from the presence of the Lord. God is omnipresent. What does omnipresent mean? Anyone? He's everywhere all the time. God knows everything, and he's everywhere all the time. So you cannot flee from his presence. I'm going to share a couple of verses with you. You guys know these. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. God is everywhere. You cannot flee from his presence. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24 says, am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. So Jonah took on an impossible task, trying to flee from the presence of God. And that's what he's doing. And it's not just fleeing from the direction, from God's direction. He's defying God's direction. He's going, not even just standing there saying, I'm not going to do it. I'm not only going to not do it, I'm going to go the opposite direction. So here's a question. Why does he flee? Why does he flee? It's a very simple question, but whenever you dive into it and you see why he fled, it begins to make more sense. And even his responses later in this chapter, you begin to see, I see why he was doing what he was doing. A short time earlier, perhaps days or hours or maybe weeks, the Lord had come to Jonah and gave him a direction. Rise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. He says that in chapter 1 verse 2. The mandate was clear and direct. He wanted Jonah to preach a message of repentance or judgment to the Assyrians in their capital city of Nineveh. He wanted him to go be a witness and to preach to them. For Jonah, however, submitting to that directive proved to be inordinately difficult. So instead of heading to Assyria, to Nineveh, he turned and fled in the opposite direction. So why did he run? Jonah had his reasons for fleeing to the direction opposite of Nineveh. The Assyrian capital was situated along the Tigris River in modern-day Iraq and boasted a population of 600,000 people, making it an exceptionally large city in that time. The city was originally built by Nimrod, the great-grandson of Noah, and was likely in charge of the building of the Tower of Babel. It had become a capital city of a pagan enemy nation and represented everything that was detestable to the Israelites. everything that was detestable to them. Nineveh was as wicked as it was impressive. The Assyrians were notoriously brutal and wicked people. The Assyrian kings boasted of horrific ways in which they massacred their enemies and mutilated their captives, from dismemberment to decapitation to burning prisoners alive to other just horrible, gory forms of torture. This is where God said, I want you to co-witness to these people. I want you to go be a witness and bring potential salvation to them. They posed a clear and present danger to Israel as an enemy of Israel. Only a few decades after Jonah's missions to the Assyrians would conquer the northern tribes of Israel and take them into captivity. Jonah, who ministered in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam, had prophesied that the borders of Israel would be restored through military victories of their kings. So there's a number of things going on here. Jonah was being asked to go and preach a message of salvation to his most hated adversary, to Israel's most hated, wicked adversary. And the thing is, there's a couple of thoughts he could have had. He said, you know what? If God chooses to save them, he can do it. And he didn't want to see salvation come to them. He would rather see their destruction. He had already seen and prophesied certain things that God had said about establishing the borders of Israel. And he wanted things to happen in the way that he wanted them to happen. And so here to take this message of repentance and hopes to Israel, who was a hated enemy, was unthinkable. You know, in a lot of ways, we can compare this somewhat. If somebody came and said, hey, I've got a direction for you today, Craig. I want you to go to Iraq, to the Middle East, and I want you to go to Baghdad. I want you to go downtown Baghdad, and I want you to preach a message of repentance and salvation to ISIS. And in my mind, I would think, well, wait a minute. Have you not seen what these people do to people that are Christians? I mean, they throw them off buildings, they decapitate them, they kill them, they torture them, they burn them alive, they crucify them. It is unbelievable their hatred towards Christians. I do not want to do that. And if anything, they deserve God's destruction. I would rather go over there and join the military and go over there and fight them than go over and be a witness to them. It would be easy for anybody in here to have that thought process and feel completely justified with that thought process. And we think that's okay, but what Jonah said was not okay. Because in essence, that's exactly what Jonah did. God gave him a direction and said, hey, what I want you to do is I want you to go to the most wicked city that treats and hates Israelites, and I want you to preach a message of repentance and hope and salvation to them. And he didn't want to. He didn't want any part of it. So, God was fully aware of Nineveh's sin. God was fully aware of where Nineveh was as far as their rejection of him and their love of the world. Jonah was commissioned to deliver that message, but the rebellious prophet did not want to see Israel's enemies receive mercy. He knew that the Lord would forgive the Ninevites if they repented, and he hated the thought of that. So he determined not to offer that message to them and instead boarded a boat heading the opposite direction. Jonah's hatred of sinners, regardless of how he rationalized it, put him in a dangerous position. As a prophet of God, he surely knew his duty, but he would rather take the chastening of the Lord, seeing that as a lesser evil, than to be instrumental in the Gentiles' conversions. That's a bizarre perspective for a preacher to have. Perhaps he also thought that by going far enough away in the opposite direction, he would no longer be available for the task, and God would have to find someone else to do it. Because, hey, if I don't go, then he'll find somebody else, and then we're all good, right? I'm on a boat cruise, and somebody else is walking into Nineveh trying to spread the gospel to these people that are probably going to kill him. He couldn't have been more wrong. The prophet had acted as God's spokesman when the message was good for his people, but he was unwilling to carry a message to an enemy that might do his country harm. As long as the direction that God gives me is easy and acceptable, I'm willing to do it. But when it's hard and I don't understand it and it doesn't make sense and it's not easy, I don't think so. I think I'm going to choose no. The thing is that's what Jonah did, and we have to ask ourselves, how often do we do that? How often are we given direction either by our authorities, or do we see direction by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Scripture and say, you know what? It's too hard. I'm unwilling to do that. It's not something that I'm prepared to do. And we do the exact same thing that Jonah did. We reject and run from God's direction. I know that I do that sometimes. I assume that everybody in here does that at times. Because it's not easy. And sometimes God's direction is not easy. But it's always the right thing to do. His grace is sufficient for us in anything that he calls us to. So number three, God pursues Jonah. God pursues Jonah. It says verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will forgive, give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" It goes on to say that Jonah is thrown into the sea. They cast lots, and the lots come up with Jonah as being the guy. And he says, "Yep, it's me. I'm running from God." And instead of them, and so what do we do? This is what's amazing. Well, I'll get to this point in a second. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." God could have just let Jonah go. God could have just let Jonah go. God could have called somebody else to go and preach the message in Nineveh. God could have done that. But God loved Jonah. God loved Jonah. He desired for Jonah to be a part of what he was going to do, what God was going to do in this work in Nineveh. And he pursued him. And God also could have just struck Jonah dead. Said, "Oh, you're disobeying the God and creator of the universe? Boom, you're dead." Could have done that, but he didn't. He pursued him. He chased after him because the Lord loved him. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." So Jonah's attempt to run from God did not end well for this disobedient missionary. You know, spiritual rebellion reaps what it sows as God reproves and corrects those whom he loves. Hebrews 12:6 just talked about that. In Jonah's case, that correction came swiftly and in dramatic fashion. God caused this huge storm, and he stopped him in his tracks right out on the in the middle of the sea. So this is what's interesting to me, and this jumped out more than anything else to this passage, because I've read through this passage, and I've heard this passage tons of times in Sunday school. What's interesting is whenever they cast the lots, and they said, okay, the lots fell on Jonah, which God directed that. God directed it to fall on him. And all the men that were on the boat witnessed what God was doing in Jonah's life. So this was a witness and a testimony to these men. So whenever they lots fell to him, they said, "What do we do to cause this storm to stop?" Here's what Jonah says. Jonah doesn't stop down and fall to his knees and repent and say, "God, I hear you. I see what you're doing. please forgive me. I will obey. No, he doesn't. This is what he tells these men. He says, here's the deal. Throw me into the ocean, into the sea, and then you'll be saved. Jonah was, even at this point, ready and willing to, I would rather die in the sea than go to Nineveh. That's the point that jumped out to me that I was like, I really had never thought about that. He would rather die. Just kill me. I'm not going to repent. There was not a repentance. It wasn't anything of any type of response like that. It was kill me. I'd rather die than go and do what you want me to do. And even the unsaved fishermen or seafarers or whatever you call these guys, even these unsaved men would not do that. They said no, because it goes on to say that they started rowing to try to get to shore, and they could not do it. They weren't willing to kill him. No, that's not right. We're not going to do that. It goes on to say that that these men are exceedingly afraid, and it says in verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that the great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it has pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Even through Jonah's rejection of God's direction, God used that to be a witness and a testimony to these seamen, for them to hear and to experience and to see God at work. And it changed them. They called out to the Lord. Don't know if they became saved or what the situation was, but it changed their lives of what they witnessed and what they saw. God would have been pleased if the prophet had fallen on his knees in repentance and promised to head back to Nineveh, but he didn't do that. That probably would have stopped the waves. Jonah stubbornly demanded to be thrown into the sea, in effect saying, I'd rather die than go back to Nineveh. And even one of the commentaries said, sadly, the pagan sailors showed a lot more compassion to Jonah than he had displayed towards the Assyrians that God was trying to use him as a witness to. So it goes on to say that they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. So they picked him up and threw him into the sea. The supernatural character of the raging storm became immediately apparent as soon as Jonah hit the water, because the wind instantly stopped. Now, that would be an amazing thing to see. If you've ever been in a storm, normally storms take a little time to let up. You know, you go from the winds just blowing and the, you know, especially if you're on a boat. I've been on the ocean a few times, but even on a lake, if the wind's up and everything, I mean, it can be scary. But normally when a storm comes through, you can see it's coming, it starts to build, and then whenever it's over, it slowly starts to let up, the winds kind of start dying down. When the winds start dying down, the waves start giving up a little bit, and you can, oh, okay, here we go. But it says that when Jonah hit the water, that the winds and the sea stopped immediately. That would be a profound thing to see, because God controls it all. It instantly stopped, and the massive waves flattened. The astonished sailors responded in reverent awe and repentant faith. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So despite Jonah's determined disobedience, God used him to display his power to a crew of Gentiles. The Lord would do the same for Nineveh, reaching that pagan population and bringing them to a repentant faith by the same reluctant preacher. Number four, God delivers Jonah. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Jonah was gone, and so was the storm, and he slipped beneath the ocean's surface, but the suicidal prophet who would rather die than be obedient to God's word did not escape his unwanted direction. But the Lord was not done with him. Rather than allowing him to drown, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. So I want to spend a little time on application, because this is the passage. This is what we've seen. It's very easy for us to look at the story of Jonah and to think, that was all about him and that doesn't apply to me. But as we've walked through and we've seen that Jonah was given direction by the Lord, and how he rejected that direction and how he ran from that direction, there's certain things that we need to look at in our lives and say, how am I doing the same thing? Is this an area that I am struggling in the same fashion? So just a couple of questions that I'd like to walk through with you guys. How many of you are interested in knowing God's direction in your life? Show of hands. Would like to know God's direction in my life? Absolutely, all of us. I would like to know God's direction in my life. And we talk about it. We talk about praying for God's direction. We talk to people about getting God's direction. Where should I go to school? Should I go to school? What should I major in? What should I spend my extracurricular time on? Who should my friends be? I need more friends. There's just so many things that we want God's direction on. Should I date? Should I not date? Should I marry? Should I not marry? Who should I marry? There's a lot of things. These are questions that are going to come up in your mind and in your heart. And the thing is as a believer, you want to know God's direction. You want to know God's will. So the question is are you, every one of us wants to know God's direction, but are you working to know God's direction by spending the time in God's word? Because we just said at the start of this lesson that the way God gives us his direction is through his word. He's not speaking audibly to us. He's given us his direction. It's right here. And so if we want to know God's direction, are we seeking it by being in his word? And whenever I say that, I'm sure there's lots of you guys that get up every day and you do your read through, because it's something I got to check off. But when you do your read-through and you spend time in God's word, have the mindset, or do you have the mindset of, I want to seek God's direction? What direction is God giving to me through his word today? Because that's what the way we get God's direction. And when I talk about direction, I'm talking about direction on how my attitude is supposed to be towards my parents, or my attitude is supposed to be towards my siblings, or where my focus and my direction is supposed to be, or how I spend my time, or what my focus is. There's a lot of different things that we face every single day that God gives us direction on, and we reject it, just like Jonah. We run from it, because sometimes the direction, sometimes the things that we read are hard. And the reason they're hard is because it says you're to be like this in your life as a follower of Christ, and I'm currently like this in my life. And to make that change would be uncomfortable. I'd have to change a lot of things about the way I think, about the way I act, about my attitudes, my responses, in order to respond and be like I'm being called to be in Scripture. And I don't want to do that. So I'm going to reject God's direction. And then sometimes our response is, not only am I going to reject God's direction, he's given it to me clearly here, but I'm going to go the opposite direction. I'm going to go even further away from God's direction because I don't want anything to do with it. We look at Jonah and say, how could he do that? But yet we do the same thing in our lives every single day. So the question was, are you working to know God's direction in your life by being in the Word? Not just checking a box, but spending time in the Word and saying, how can I apply this to my life? I love the application questions in our read-through because it makes you think, wait a minute, how do I apply this? Not, I'm just going to read this so I can be done. Next question is, where are you running from God and His direction? Where are you running from His direction? That's something that every single one of us needs to ask ourselves. Where are you running, Craig, from God's direction? If I'm spending time in God's Word and He has revealed Himself to me the way He thinks, the way He wants me to respond in order for me to be like Christ, a professing believer and a Christian, how am I supposed to apply this? And where am I running from God's direction? I think all of us would have to be, if we're honest, we're going to have areas that we would say, I'm running from God's direction. We really would. So the question is how can I change that? Not just acknowledge, yep, I'm running, but what can I do to change that in my life? How can I, instead of run from God's direction, how can I instead get on board with God's direction? How can I get on board with God's direction? And it's very simple. It comes down to being obedient to God's Word. If we're being obedient to God's Word, our obedience may not be perfect, probably isn't going to be. Our obedience won't be complete because I don't have the whole picture that God has, but of what He has shown me in His Word, I will be obedient in this area. In the areas that I have, in the areas that we have are our families and our school and our friends and our attitudes and things like that. I'm going to do everything that I can to be obedient to God and follow His Word in those areas. The next thing for us to think about in application is, how is God going to respond to me? How is God going to respond to me? If I'm being obedient to God's Word, what do you think God's response to me is going to be? To any of us. If I see and read, hey, I'm to honor my father and my mother, very clear direction in Scripture, and I act on that and I say, you know what, I'm currently not honoring my father and my mother in these ways with my attitudes or actions or whatever, I'm going to make a change and I'm going to start and I'm going to be obedient to God's direction in my life. What do you think God's response to that's going to be? What will His response be? Anyone? Would that make God sad? The answer would be no. Would it make God happy? Yes. Yes. God is going to take joy in my obedience to Him because I am His. So as I obey, God's going to enjoy in the same way. And the reason He's going to enjoy it is because He loves me. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. As God brings things into our lives that draw us back to ourselves, back to Him, and we respond correctly, it makes Him joyful. When I see my daughter and my son being obedient, it makes me happy. It brings me joy. It brings my wife joy. Conversely, if Davis and Faith are not being obedient, do you think that would make me happy or unhappy? Unhappy. Very unhappy. And so I'm going to figure out what I've got to do to bring this back in line. So we have to think through what is God's response to my either running from His will and His direction, or what is His response if I am being obedient to it? Because there are consequences to our actions. And we tend to not think about consequences to our actions. When you don't think about consequences to your actions, that's what causes you or allows you a freedom to sin. When you think about consequences to your actions, it causes you to be a little bit more discerning, a little bit more, hey, wait a minute, maybe I don't need to do that. It applies in a fist fight. if I think, hey, I'm gonna go up and punch that guy because I don't like the way he's dressed, or I don't like the way he looked at me, and I walk up and I punch a guy, I might go, hey, take that. But if I think through, wait a minute, what would happen if I punch that guy and then he could turn around and punch me back? Well, I'm not interested in getting punched. I don't like the idea of getting punched. I like my blood being in my body, not out of it. So I'm gonna not go punch him because there could be a consequence that I'm unwilling to accept, right? That same type of mindset applies here. We've got to think through the consequences of our actions. Jonah did not think through the consequences of his actions. He instead was focused on himself. It was a selfish response to God's direction. Now, was it a hard thing that God asked him to do? Yes. Yes, it is. But he also had the God of all creation that was by his side, that held the heartbeat of every person in Nineveh in his hand, and if God chose to, he could stop the heart of every person in Nineveh. He could send 100,000 angels to be at Jonah's side to protect him if God chose to. That was Jonah's partner in this process. And he rejected that thought and instead said, you know what? I'm going to do what's comfortable for me. And that's not comfortable for me. That makes me uneasy. We've got to think through what God's response is going to be to our actions. And we got to think that through in my actions towards my parents and my siblings and my decisions, my motives, my attitudes, what I spend my time on, all these different things. These are things that Jonah rejected, but we have to do. So when we come to this first chapter in Jonah, the thing that I want us to think about and to remember is God gives us direction just like he gave direction to Jonah every day if we're in his word. Father, we do ask your forgiveness for not being obedient to your direction in our lives. We so often reject it because it's uncomfortable. It's not something that fits within the parameters of what we want to do, with what our goals are. And Father, we reject it because it's uneasy and it might embarrass us to be a witness and a testimony. It might make us uncomfortable to have to submit ourselves to somebody. It might hurt my pride to humble myself to my parents or to my authorities. But Father, I pray that you would help us to see it not from our perspective, but from your perspective, how you view the situation. And that, Father, we would be focused on what your response would be, not what our freedom would be if we run from it. Lord, I pray that you would give us a desire to be obedient to you. I pray that you would give us a drive, Father, to make you joyful. And Father, you deserve that from us because we are your creation. We are your people. You sustain us every single moment of every day. We owe that to you. You deserve that from us and nothing less. I pray, Father, that you would bless this study in Jonah. I pray that you'd guide and direct our conversation and our thoughts after we've talked about it, after we've studied it. In Jesus' name, amen.